for your precious word. It is absolutely incredible. We are truly blessed to have the word of God here in our hands tonight. And so often in America, we take it for granted that we have the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to read your word, and to preach and teach your word, and to share your word wherever we go. May we never take it for granted. And so tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts, teach us, Lord, through your word, some of these wonderful precepts that you lay out because you love us so much. You give us laws because you love us and you want to keep us from harm, and you want to draw us ever so close to you through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight, Lord, have your way in all of our hearts. May we have good, rich soil to receive your word like seed, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. Lord, thank you for everyone here tonight. Thank you for those watching on YouTube. And we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Ezra 9 and 10. Last Wednesday evening, we read about the second wave of Israelites who returned from captivity in Babylon with one by the name of Ezra, the priest. Ezra was an incredible man of God. And you know, it's amazing how many times I can teach a book and read through a book, and every time I go through it, I pick up something new that just amazes me. You know, there's a lot of men in the Bible that we talk about that were incredible men of God. Abraham, Moses, you know, the list is just, you know, almost endless, if you would. But I rarely ever hear of anyone talking about Ezra as a man of God. We're going to see more of his heart here tonight through God's word. We're going to see the type of man that he was. The Bible tells us is that the good hand of the Lord was upon him. And he loved God's word. He loved the law. He loved the precepts. He loved the statutes. And tonight we're going to see another aspect of Ezra's life that I really didn't pick up on before. The heart of Ezra. How he was so in love with God and his word and God's people that he actually wept over their sin. Now, how often do we find that in the church today, where church leadership weeps over the sins of the people? But you know what? That's the heart of Christ. And God's been showing me that in my own personal life more and more and more and more recently. I want to see through the Lord's eyes. I want to have his heart of compassion. And I was looking up that word compassion last night in my study. And you know what? Numerous times we find in the New Testament that when Jesus looked upon sinners, be it a woman caught in the act of adultery or the woman at the well or whoever it might be, the Bible tells us that he looked on them with compassion. And what a prayer for us to pray in the church today. Things are getting hard, more difficult in the body of Christ. The persecution is beginning to build. The oppression is incredible, like I've never seen in ministry before. And you know what? We should ask God to give us a heart of compassion instead of allowing our hearts to become hardened with what we see in this world today. Because it'll do that real quick. And I think it's so important, even as Ezra is a wonderful example for us here tonight, to have a heart of compassion. He was an incredible man. Skilled in the law of Moses, the Bible tells us. The good hand of his God was upon him. You know what? We can pray for those things as well. It's not just for Ezra. God shows us things in Scripture so that we might desire them. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be skilled in the word of the Lord? Not that you're a theologian or anything by any means, but that we would love God's word, that we would spend more time in God's word, and also that we would pray that the good hand of our Lord would be upon us. That's a wonderful prayer, would you say? Also, he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. We have Bible studies. We have devotionals. We have all sorts of tools in the church today. You know what these tools should be? To prepare our hearts for God's word and also to do it, to apply it to our lives. Also, his heart's desire was to teach the statutes and the ordinances to God's people. Oh, how we need that in the church today. Those who would teach the statutes and the precepts and the ordinance of God's word to God's people. Because the Lord told Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Behold, sheep food. We need God's word today like never before. And so Ezra led a group of Israelites, we saw last week, made up of the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim. And he led them on a 900-mile journey, which took them 4 months. Can you imagine what that was like? Scripture doesn't tell us what they had to encounter along the way. But there was a couple of times the enemy tried to ambush them along the way. But you know what? They didn't ask the king to give them soldiers to lead them back to Jerusalem. They trusted the Lord to be their guide and to be their protector. And again, isn't that something that we should really desire today, that God would guide us and that God would protect us on this journey that we're on? We're on our way home, and folks, we're getting close to the finish line. And when they had arrived, they delivered all of the articles that they had of gold and silver to the house of God. And then those who returned from captivity with Ezra offered up burnt offerings to the Lord. The first thing they did was go to the altar of the Lord, offer up burnt offerings, and get their relationship with God right, that their sins would be atoned for. The blood of lambs and bulls and turtle doves in the original language means it was a kofar. It was a covering for the sins of the people. Today, we have the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ to put our sins away once and for all, right on the spot. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to walk around in our sin. We don't have to look like little Pigpen and Charlie Brown. We can be forgiven right on the spot. And so tonight in chapter 9, Ezra get some very disturbing news. And you know what? That's part of ministry as well. Yes, we as believers, as pastors, teachers, and evangelists, we teach the good news. But you know what? Along with ministering to the people, there are times when there's bad news, very disturbing news. And it wasn't long after his arrival that he was approached by the leaders who came to him, and look what it says in the first two verses, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. When these things were done, the leaders came to me, he writes, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with respect to the abominations of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass." Right off the bat, after they get right with the Lord and the sacrifices are made and there's great joy being back in Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple, and lo and behold, there's some disturbing news. The problem here is that God's people were intermarrying with pagans, and God warned them not to do so. Back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, Moses wrote, "And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall destroy them and conquered them and utterly destroyed them. You shall make no covenant with them. Speaking of all the ites and tites and mites that I just read. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Listen to this. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Why? And God has a reason for his laws. Why? For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. God has a reason for everything. God knows everything. God is omniscient. And God knows our hearts. And God knows those things that will draw his people away from him. Today we deal with a lot of things that will draw our hearts away from God. We have to be very careful. We need wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment like never before in our Christian walk. Wouldn't you say that temptation is off the charts out there? I shared Sunday how the day that I gave my life publicly in a church to the Lord, they took me in the back room and gave me 1 Corinthians 10:13. That there is no temptation that you will face that's uncommon to man. And with every temptation, God will give us a way of escape. We need to take the exit. God warned his people, don't go there and marry with the pagans, with the heathens, because they will steal your heart away and they will destroy you. And you know what? The world today is filled with things that will steal our heart away and destroy us, our marriages, our relationships with our kids, friends, relatives, loved ones. You ever seen such temptation in all of your life as what we're feeling, or what we're experiencing today? A lot of it is online. Yeah. It is amazing. There is no limit to the filth and the debauchery and all the heathen, pagan, filthy things that you can find online. Anything and everything. And so Ezra gets the news here. Disturbing news. But not only were the people of Israel intermarrying with pagan nations, but also, check this out, the leaders, the priests, and the Levites, the church leaders were getting involved as well, intermarrying with pagans and heathens. Exodus, as I just read, or Deuteronomy, I'm sorry, forbids this practice. God told them straight up. The priests knew it, the Levites knew it, the people knew it. It's just like today. The word of God goes forth to God's church. And for some people sitting right in the audience or watching on YouTube, whatever it might be, it goes right in one ear and out the other, rather than going into your ears and down into our hearts. We need to take heed to God's word. Do you really want to be blessed by the Lord? Do what Ezra the priest did. Obey God's word. And we know, don't we, that when we walk in obedience to God, the blessings just overflow in our lives incredibly. And so this was forbidden in God's law. This was instituted by God in his law for spiritual reasons. Yeah. When a person married a pagan, they would then be drawn in to practice pagan beliefs. Very simply, when the Israelites disobeyed God's commandments in something as extremely important as marriage, let me just pause here for a second. Do you think marriage is important today? I tell people, and I believe in my own heart, that it's the second most important decision a person can make. Who you're going to become one flesh with and who you are going to spend the rest of your life with, as long as we both shall live, are the vows that we take. And I emphasize that very strongly when I do premarital counseling. These vows that you take should not be taken lightly. It's a covenant. It's not a contract. Marriage is not a contract. It is a covenant based on trust. Contracts are for distrust. And so God, warned them that they need to be very, very careful not to intermarry with heathens. Very simply, when the Israelites disobey God's commandments in something as important as marriage, they certainly would not be strong enough to stand against idolatry. Because when you live together with someone, you become like them. They become like you. You become like them, and the two become one. And God does not want us to become one with idols. God's people were a holy seed, it says here. And they were to separate themselves from worldly practices. And Scripture very clearly says to you and I as Christians today, be holy as I am holy. And that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. And you know what? God will never tell us something to do in his incredible word that he would not give us the ability to do. Today, he gives us the person of the Holy Spirit so that we can be holy as he is holy. Ephesians tells us when we are saved, when we are born again, and the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, we are sealed for the day of redemption. Nothing short of incredible. And so God's people are a holy seed then and even now, aren't we? We're to be holy as he is holy. And it's not a self-righteous thing because pride is sin. Holiness is becoming nothing that Jesus Christ would become everything in your life. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And you know what? The less of you and I that shows up, the more of the Lord's going to show up in our lives and in our hearts. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:14 also commands believers to be holy and not to be unequally yoked to unbelievers. And he gives an example that a jackass shouldn't be yoked up with an oxen. And how many people today are getting hooked up with jackasses? And the first thing I do then, again, with premarital counseling, I find out if each one of them is born again. And if they're not both born again, I tell them, I'm sorry, you're unequally yoked. I cannot do the wedding. And what I do then is try to lead the unbeliever to Christ right there in my office. And I've had that happen before. I share the good news, the gospel. And I test the waters. Not just so they would invite Christ into their life, just so I would marry them, but just to see if there's brokenness and humility and see if they truly, truly, truly want to be saved and be born again and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Ecclesiastes tells us that the husband and the wife are a three-strand cord with the Lord. The husband, the wife, and Jesus Christ wrapped around them. A three-strand cord, Ecclesiastes tells us, shall not be broken. And isn't it amazing, no matter what we face in marriage and in life today, as a couple with the Lord wrapped around us, it is amazing what he takes us through and we don't get broken. Look at Ezra's response in verses 3 and 4. So when I heard this, I tore my garment and my robe, and plucked out some of the hair of my own head and beard, and sat down astonished, he says. Then everyone who trembled at the word of the God of Israel assembled to me because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. Look at the heart of this man of God that God called into leadership. Instead of rebuking them and damning them and, you know, casting them out of the congregation, what does he do? Man, he's astonished. He's broken. The word astonished in Hebrew is shamam or shamem. It means he was appalled. He was stunned. He was stupefied. It means to grow numb. Now that's the heart of a leader. When there's issues in the fellowship of believers, we need to be broken. We're going to see in a moment here how he wept over the sins of the people. Notice, to the point of tearing his robe. That's a sign of mourning for the Jew, where they rip their robe. Not only that, he pulled out some of his hair. Now, you may think I've done that already, but I haven't. I haven't come to that point. But he pulled out some of his hair and his beard. What a man of God this Ezra guy is, huh? Would you say? Doesn't this just blow you away, his heart? He plunged into deep mourning until the evening sacrifice. And notice, those who trembled at God's word gathered around him. That's a healthy church. That's a healthy body. When the leader is plunged into deep mourning, astonished, and the believers that love the word of God and tremble at the word of God gather around him. Folks, we need each other in the body of Christ like never before. We need to gather around one another. When part of the body is hurting, we should all hurt. That's what Scripture tells us. People say, well, I don't know what to say. You know what? You don't have to say a word. Just being there and putting your arm around them and loving them is enough. And that's what happens with Ezra here. They gathered around him. I'm sure they were weeping for him and encouraging him and praying for him. Look at the response of this man of God's word. Verse 5. At the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garment and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. That's the first place we should go. When you're astonished, when you're hurting, when you're devastated, go to your knees. Why is it that prayer seems that much more special when we're on our knees? Do you feel that way? I do. There's oftentimes I pray when I'm driving, walking, whatever it might be. But you know what? If I really, really desire to seek the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, I hit my knees. I hit my face at times. And that's so important. And as you know, prayer is the posture of the heart. Yeah, you can be on your knees and you can be on your face before God, but the all-important thing is while you're on your knees and on your face that the posture of your heart is broken. Notice, and I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities. Notice, our iniquities. That's a real leader. Where he's one with the body. We are all one body, aren't we? And when one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. Even the little baby toe of the body. We forget about it. We hide it in the shoe, that little baby toe, don't we? But then we stub it, we start doing the Mexican hat dance. Da, 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 you know? All of a sudden, you recognize that little part of the body that we rarely ever think about unless we're clipping our toenails or something. But notice what we see here. He's one with them. He loved God's people so much and loved God and his word so much. He doesn't separate himself from those that are in sin. He said, our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Wow. You ever think about sin like that? I don't always think of sin like that, but I should. And that's why we so need to spend time in God's word and read it, meditate upon it. And again, like I said, I've taught this book before, and all of a sudden things are popping out to me that I need to do in my own personal life. I would encourage you to pray for me. Our iniquities, our heads, higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. We don't often think about sin and guilt and shame like that, do we? It goes right to heaven. God sees and hears everything. He knows everything that's going on. Since the days of our fathers to this day, again, look at this. We have been very guilty And let me just pause here for a second. Ezra did not intermarry with a pagan. But yet, he uses the terms our and we. We have been very guilty. And for our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plunder, and to the humiliation as it is this day. That's why they were taken captive to Babylon, because of their sin. And because, you know, God allowed them to be delivered into the hand of the kings of Babylon and the sword of captivity because of their sin. And now, for a little while, grace has been shown from the Lord, our God, to leave us as a remnant, to escape, and to give us a peg in his holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and give us a measure of revival in our bondage. Notice he talks about grace. God's grace is immeasurable, isn't it? It's getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We have a God to this very day, right at this very moment, that pours out his grace and his mercy on his people because he loves us. And even after they were in a backslidden condition and were carried off to Babylon, God still poured out his grace upon them and put it in King, who was it, Ahasuerus or somebody? I forget his name. To write a decree so that the Jews could go back to the land of Judah and to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple of God. Notice we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to rebuild its ruins, and to give us a wall in Judah and Jerusalem. And now, our God, what shall we say after this? There's the word we again, for we have forsaken your commandments. And again, he's one with them. But what we read about this man, Ezra, he loved God's word. He loved his precept. He loved his statutes. He loved to teach God's people. But again, he takes responsibility for what the people were doing, which you command by your servant, the prophets, saying the land which you are entering to possess, God warned them in advance, look at this, is an unclean land with the uncleanness of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their impurities. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join the marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Wow. Back it up again. During the sacrifice, it says that Ezra rose from his fasting. How often do you hear any more of Christians fasting? I don't hear much of it anymore. We're not supposed to tell others when we do. But when you fast, there is incredible power that comes with fasting. If you're able, it is amazing how all of a sudden, second or third day, once you get over being hungry, how all of a sudden, man, the word just jumps off the page to your heart. Your prayers are just incredible. God fills you overflowing with the Spirit incredibly through fasting. And I would encourage you, if you're going through a trial, a test, a trouble, or a tribulation, and you're able, fast. Deny your flesh. And it's amazing the power that God will impart to you through fasting. But beware, as I think I was last Sunday I shared, every time I go to fast, Tina and I get more invitations out to dinner than we ever get. He not only arose from his fasting, it says he fell on his knees, spread out his hands, and he was too ashamed. Imagine that, too ashamed to lift up his face to God. This man was full of the Spirit. Too ashamed in his prayer on his knees before God to lift up his face to the heavens. And again, he didn't have a pagan wife, but God's people did. And I'll tell you how many there were in a moment once we get to that part. But here we see how he identifies himself with God's people, even though he didn't have a pagan wife. He says, our iniquities, our guilt. He was ashamed. He was humiliated that they had responded so wickedly to the grace that God had given them. God was calling them back into the land, letting them rebuild the temple. God was blessing them again. And what do? They intermarry. The priests, the Levites, the people. They go against the word of God. If you really want to thank the Lord for how he blesses you in your life, obey him. Give him thanks, of course, and praise and honor and glory. But you know what? One of the best things we can do to bless our God is to walk in obedience to him, to show him how thankful we are by the way that we live our lives. And they knew the law, as I read a moment ago, but what did they do? They went right into the pit. When they were slaves, God had not forsaken them, it says here. But he extended mercy to them. God had every right to cast them away, didn't he? He really did. We were in 1st and 2nd Kings before we hit Ezra, and we read how for 400 years, most of the kings, 36 out of 40, did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and God was so long-suffering, he gave them 400 years. That's incredible. And they were slaves in Babylon. And God still could have forsaken them. He had every right, didn't he, to forsake them, but he didn't. He poured out his grace and mercy upon them. He extended his mercy to them. Does he not do that today? Boy, there are times I was sharing with somebody the other day, be it a thought or whatever it might be in my own personal life, God deserves to whack me. And he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he'll bless me, and that convicts me more than getting a spanking. You know? He pours out his grace and mercy upon us. We deserve to be punished. He allowed them to return and to repair, it says here, and to rebuild the house of God. What a blessing. And again, today, we take things like that for granted. We take the house of God for granted. We take the word of God for granted. We take fellowship for granted. All these wonderful things that God has poured out upon us to bless us. And oftentimes, I don't ever say, I have to go to church. What I say is, I get to go to church. Not because I'm the pastor here. I get to go to church to be with you guys. I love you guys. I do. I really, really do. I love Sundays and Wednesdays and Saturdays, whenever we get together. It's a blessing. I love the family of God. I'm not just trying to make points tonight. What can we say for this, Ezra says? We've forsaken your commandments. Again, we, twice. God had warned them. God had instructed them. Again, look at verses 11 and 12. You commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, the land which you are entering to possess is an unclean land, with the uncleanliness of the peoples of the lands and their abominations which have filled it from one end to another with their impurities. Now, therefore, do not give your daughters as wives for their sons, nor take their daughters to your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it as an inheritance to your children forever. You see what God did? He warned them and he instructed them and even told them the blessings that would come if they would walk in obedience to him. Then Ezra says, look at verse 13 and 14 again. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, since you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserve and have given us such deliverance as this, should we again break your commandments and join in marriage with the people committing these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you had consumed us so that there would be no remnant or survivor? Wow, that's pretty heavy. He says, even with all of our guilt, even with all of our evil deeds, you have punished us less than we deserve. Has anybody in the room ever gotten what they deserve? I hear people all the time saying, I don't deserve this. I said, you better not ask for what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I get what I don't deserve. It's amazing how God blesses us and gives us more than we deserve. Ezra realized that if God gave the people what they really deserved, he says here that they would be consumed. The term in Hebrew is destroyed. If God gave them what they really deserved, and again, we are blessed to this day because we get what we don't deserve. Really, we do. How sad it is that oftentimes we focus on the negative things rather than the blessings that come from God. We can get a blessing from God and allow one little thing to creep in and rip us off of our joy. That's why God gave us Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good for those who love God. And when that little thing creeps in, guess what? God's going to use that for good. In the meantime, enjoy your blessings. Give thanks. Be a thankful person. I feel convicted if I complain about anything. If there's anybody that should be give thanks in all things, it should be God's people. But we gripe. We complain. We go out to lunch and pray for the food and then complain about it. When there are believers in this world that go to bed hungry. Someone said one time years ago, 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry. But yeah, we get a meal and the plate's just overflowing with food. And we complain about it. We need to be thankful. A couple of years ago, I got Corona. I'm not talking about the beverage. But my taste and my sense of smell went away. And you know what? It didn't matter what was on the plate before me. I would give thanks to food and eat it because I didn't have any taste or sense of smell, you know? And not only that, I cut back on half of my portions because I would just eat till I got full and then done. But what a verse, verse 15 is. Check it out. O Lord God of Israel, you are righteous, for we are left as a remnant, as it is to this day. Here we are before you in our guilt, though no one can stand before you because of this. Wow. What a verse. How blessed we are that God to this day gives us mercy and grace instead of what we truly deserve. And he does constantly, continually. Notice now how Ezra's brokenness and weeping will roll over onto the people. Isn't that something? His brokenness, weeping, will affect the people that he loves in the body. Look at the first four verses of chapter 10. Now, while Ezra was praying, and while he was, confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, A very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, spoke up and said to Ezra, "We have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them according to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter is your responsibility. We also are with you. Be of good courage and do it." And so when these people came around and wept with Ezra, here we have this guy by the name of Shechaniah that says, you know what? We are with you. We are with you. Not only that, be of good courage and do what God tells you to do. You know, there's many times when messages are preached from this book that people can get offended. And there's oftentimes pastors in pulpits today that won't preach the convicting things. I don't know about you, but I love to be convicted. I love when God makes a mirror out of this book and shows me what needs to change. And that should be true for all of us. You know what? Some of it doesn't feel good, but you know what? The end result is good, isn't it? Every time we repent and do what God tells us to do. And there are many leaders today that don't want to offend the people. You know, and I think it's so important that we have good courage and do what God tells us to do, and to realize and to recognize there's always a remnant of people that will stand with you. Always. And notice here how Ezra's repentance and praying and weeping brings the others to the place of weeping and repentance as well. You know what I believe happened? They saw their leader broken and weeping before the people. Get his pride out of the way. And what is it we often say? Actions speak louder than words. Oh, we can preach it. We can tell everybody else how to live their lives and to humble themselves and be broken and all before the Lord. But you know what they saw in this man of God? They saw him weeping. And it overflowed into their lives, where it says they wept bitterly as well. He could have told them what to do. Oh, you guys need to repent. They need to change. No, but he was one of them. We. Us. And you know what? If he would have told them what to do, there would have been some that responded. But when the people see it, when they see someone practice what they preach, when the people see a man of God who Scripture tells us that the good hand of the Lord was upon him to the point of brokenness and sorrow and weeping bitterly, just look at the impact it had on the people. That's another thing that needs to be in ministry today. We need to be the same person on that side of the pulpit that we are on this side. We need to be real. We need to be real. God's not looking for play actors. Jesus accused the Pharisees of being play actors, phonies, fakes. This is not a stage. This is a platform before holy God. And every time I stand here, I realize and recognize I have an audience of one, the Lord. I'm looking for his approval. And Shechaniah says, "We have trespassed against our God." You know what he's doing? He's encouraging Ezra. We have trespassed against God. We have taken pagan wives from the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. And once they clean up their act, God's going to bless them. Let us make a covenant with God and those who tremble at the commandment of God. Let it be done according to the law. And sometimes we need to approach God's word with fear and trembling. Here we have a plea for national repentance. I think that'd be a good prayer for today. We need national repentance in America. The things that he described here a moment ago, man, where he talked about an unclean land, unclean people, abominations which fill it from one end to the other. You'd think this was written today. Why? Because that's exactly what's going on in America today. Calling good evil and evil good. Taking the holy scriptures, the law of God, and twisting it. Calling sin good. And anybody that preaches righteousness and truth and holiness, you're evil. Yeah. And look what we see here. It's amazing. National repentance is so important. That's what happened in Nineveh. Jonah went in, what do you say, 8 words? And the whole city repented. Oh, how we need a Jonah today. Is it going to happen? I don't know. With what we see going on prophetically in the world, I don't think so. And I'm not being Joe negative, but my own personal feelings, as I think we've passed the point of repentance and judgment's coming. Because they've got the red heifer now in Israel this last week. They're going to rebuild the third temple. I have been in the Temple Institute 5 times in Israel, and I've seen the showbread tables. I've seen the menorah. I've seen the robes for the priest. I've seen the purple dye that comes from a certain snail. All of those things are ready. Are you? Remember hide and go seek? Ready or not, here I come. It's going to happen, and there's going to be some people that are going to be caught by surprise. So, why were they commanded to send away their pagan wives and children? I know that's a question in many minds here tonight. Why would God have them send away their pagan wives and their children? Because God says so in his word that intermarriage with pagans was strictly forbidden by God, and they knew it, and they still did it. And there's people today that reap what they sow. They know what God says about sin, and they still do it. And they need to reap what they sow. That's just the way it is. God strictly forbid it. Deuteronomy 7, verses 3 and 4. I read it a moment ago. But you know what they did? They chose to break God's law. Although this was a very severe solution to the problem, guess what? And I told you I was going to give you some statistics. Out of 29,000 families, only 113 people will have to do this. That's a very, very small percentage. But you know what my feelings are? Even one is too many. Even one is too many. Those 113 people, some were priests, some were Levites, some were the Israeli people. They knew what Deuteronomy 7 verses 3 and 4 said, and they still went and intermarried with pagans. So now they have to reap what they sowed. And even though what Ezra was commanded to do was extremely difficult, we see this man's heart. It wasn't easy for him to tell them they needed to separate from their wives and children. And even though Ezra was commanded to do what was extremely difficult, it was very necessary to preserve Israel as a nation committed to God. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And unless they purge the leaven like God is telling them to do, it will infect the whole body. That 113 people could infect the 29,000 families. Look how a tiny percentage of sexual immorality has perverted America today. Yeah. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Some of those involved had already lost their spiritual and physical identity. To purge them, they broke God's law through intermarriage, and their pagan spouses had drawn them into worshiping false gods and idols. They had turned their back on God. They were idolaters. They turned their back on the true and the living God and his word. Ezra did not want this to happen to the exiles who went back with him to Jerusalem, but look what happened. Verses 5 to 8. Then Ezra arose and made the leaders of the priests, the Levites, and all Israel swear an oath that they would do according to this word. So they swore an oath. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Jehohanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he mourned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. And they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the instructions of the leaders and elders, all his property would be confiscated. He himself would be separated from the assembly of those from the captivity. Wow. People swore an oath. Happens all the time, doesn't it? But you know what? It's one thing to swear an oath or make a proclamation, but it's another thing to keep it. Look at the things people say today. I swear on a stack of Bibles. My Bible says, let your yes be yes and no be no, and everything else is of the evil one. Oh, cross my heart and hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. Remember that as a kid? Some of you don't because you're younger. God does not want just lip service. God wants life service. True repentance is not just words. True repentance is not just a proclamation. True repentance is a change of your heart, a change of your mind, and a change of your behavior. That's how you can tell if someone has changed. They're no longer the same. Otherwise, it's just lip service. God does not want lip service. He wants life service. And as an act of thankfulness for forgiveness, the best thing we can do is obey God's word. That's the best way we can give thanks. It says here, those who refused would lose their property. They're going to be cut off. Those who refused would be separated from the assembly, removed. Again, you've got to purge the leaven, not only corporately, but personally. We need to get the leaven out of our lives. Verse 9 to 15. So all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the ninth month on the 20th of the month, and all the people sat in the open square of the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up, said to them, you have transgressed and have taken pagan wives, adding to the guilt of Israel. Now, therefore, make confession to the Lord, God of your fathers, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives. Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, yes, as you have said, so we must do. But there are many people. It is the season for heavy rain, and we are not able to stand outside, nor is this work, or this the work of 1 or 2 days, for there are many of us who have transgressed in this matter. Please let the leaders of our entire assembly stand, and let all those in our cities who have taken pagan wives come at an appointed time, together with the elders and judges of their cities, until the fierce wrath of our God is turned away from us in this matter. Only Jonathan, the son of Asahi, Yahaziah, the son of Tikva, opposed this. There's always rebels, aren't there? And Meshullam and Shabbethai, the Levite, gave them support. Confession of sin. That's so, so important, isn't it? Confession of sin is agreeing with God that our thoughts, our words, and our actions are wrong. That's what confession of sin is. It's recommitment also. Confession of sin is to turn and change directions and to recommit our lives to the Lord, to do His will, to renounce any disobedience, to turn from sin and turn to God is what it means. Notice verses 16 to 19. Then the descendants of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain heads of the fathers' households, were set apart by the fathers' households, each of them by name, and they sat down on the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And by the first day of the first month, they finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives. And among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives, the following were found: of the sons of Yeshua, the son of Yozadak, and his brothers Maaseiah, Eleazar, Yarib, and Gedaliah. And they gave their promise that they would put away their wives. And being guilty, they presented a ram of the flock as their trespass offering. And so here we see repentance. I know I've got about 4 minutes left to go, and I'm not going to expound on the next 24 verses. I'm just going to read the names for you the best I can. But what it is a list of those who had pagan wives, the priests, then the Levites, then the people, all the way from verse 18 to 43. Notice we already read 18, 19, 20. Also, I'm going to do the best I can. The sons of Immer, Hanani, and Zebediah. Of the sons of Harim, Maaseiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Yehiel, and Uzziah. The sons of Pashur, Elioni, Maaseiah, Ishmael, Nethanel, Yozabad, and Elash. Also of the Levites. Now, doesn't that blow you away that the very people that taught the word of God, the priests and the Levites, here we have a list of those who took pagan wives. And now the Levites: Yozabad, Shimei, Keliah, the same as Kalida, Pethaniah, Judah, and Eleazar. Also of the singers: Eliashib, and of the gatekeepers: Shalom, Telem, and Uri. And others of Israel: of the sons of Parosh, Ramiah, Yeziah, Malkiah, Mihamin, Eliezer, Malkiah, and Benaiah. The sons of Elam: Mataniah, Zechariah, Yehiel, Abdi, Yarmuth, and Eliah. Of the sons of Zatu: Elioni, Eliasheb, Mataniah, Yarmuth, Zabad, and Azizah. Of the sons of Bebel: Yehohanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athilai. Of the sons of Bani: Meshulam, Maluk, Adiah, Yashub, Sheel, and Ramoth. Of the sons of Pahath: Moab, Adna, Chelai, Benaiah, Maaseiah, Mataniah, Bezalel, Benui, and Manasseh. Of the sons of Harim: Eliezer, Ishiah, Malkiah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Maluk, and Shemariah. Of the sons of Hashum: Matani, Matata, Zabad, Eliphet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei. Of the sons of Bani: Madai, Amram, Uel, here we go, Benaiah, Bediah, Chelu, Benaiah, Meremoth, Eliashib, Mataniah, Matani, Yesai, Bani, Benui, Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, that's an easy one, Adiah, Machnadabai, Sheshai, Sharai, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. That's a familiar name. Of the sons of Nebo, Yael, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Yadai, Joel, and Benaiah. You know, when you tell everybody we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, every word, you got to read it. And it's there for a reason. And when I read these names of those that had pagan wives and pagan children that were obedient to disobedient to God's word, I thank God that my name's, well, it is in there, but it's not me. You know what I do when I see names like this in the negative in the Bible? It causes me to give thanks that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can rejoice in that. All these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. Whew, I got 1 minute to close. Let me close with this. The unequal yoke is still forbidden by God. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. And I just happen to have it. And this is what God's word says. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part of a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So God's very clear when he tells us not to be unequally yoked. Now, there are cases where one will get saved. It happened to me in my life, in my marriage. Our marriage was so bad that Tina got saved. And instead of just cutting me off and divorcing me, she had divorce papers. She prayed for me for 2 years, and God brought me to my knees. And God tells us that we are to pray for an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians 7, I'll read that to you. If any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. Listen to this. For the unbelieving husband is set apart by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is set apart by the husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? It doesn't mean she's the way of salvation. What it means is she will lead him to the Lord. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? And so maybe you're unequally yoked. Maybe you were married in the flesh, you got saved, and your spouse is unsaved. Pray for them. Live it out. We talked about that yesterday in our men's study, that a godly woman is not to preach at her husband, but she's supposed to submit to him and live the Christian life before him. The same thing with a man. If you're a man with an unsaved wife, live out the gospel. Don't just preach at them, but live it out. And I remember when Tina got saved, she never preached at me. But man, did I see a radical change in her life. She loved me unconditionally. She prayed for me. She didn't preach at me. She didn't divorce me. And God brought me to the place of repentance. So under grace, for those already married to an unbeliever at conversion, they're not to put away an unbelieving spouse, but to love them and to pray for them and to have mercy and compassion upon them and watch what God does. Okay, next week, Nehemiah. Shortest guy in the Bible, Nehemiah. So read ahead. They're going to rebuild the walls again, like I always say. One of my favorite books in all of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. May we, first of all, realize and recognize that your good hand is upon us. We also realize and recognize that we are to walk in obedience to your word, all of it. That we are to please you, and the best way that we can thank you, Lord, is by walking in obedience to your precious word. Change us, Lord. Make us, mold us in the image of Jesus Christ. May we too be holy as you are holy. And I pray that when we are tempted, that we would take the way of escape. We would look for the exit. And help us, Lord, to walk in the newness of life, and to fight the good fight, and keep the faith, and finish well. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's all stand.